This morning from the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. I just want to read one verse to you and pray that the Lord will bless us as we expound upon some thoughts from this one verse. It's verse 17 of chapter 5. Of the book of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are certain things in Scripture that teach us about how something that's old is better. The first thought that comes to our mind when we consider that is the words of the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament when he prophesied unto Israel and told them to stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. He then goes on to tell us that the old paths is the good way. Wherein is the good way? See, Israel had come up among them plenty of new inventions, new things, and the prophet Jeremiah went unto him and said, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. He didn't tell them to ask for something new. He told them to ask for the old paths. That's the context of the word old, where old is better than new. There's never been a better way to walk in the pathway of God than to consider the old original path. God is eternal, and He's created man to walk with Him. And man has walked with Him, going all the way back to the beginning of time. And that path wherein we walk with Him, which is the good way where we can find rest for our soul, it's an old path. But you see, there's times when you compare old versus new, that the new is a lot better than the old. And verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those places where we read about something that's new. And you know, everybody's always interested in something new, aren't they? Most of the time, if you go and you go to get a vehicle and you had your options laid out there for you and it was a possibility, you'd probably rather get something new than something that's old. It's new. Whenever you consider any garment that you may have on. And I know some of y'all may be saying, hold on a minute, Brother Will, I got some clothes that are old that I'm taking a liking to. Yeah, I know what you mean. But you know, there's something special about having something that's new. Being able to see a child adorned in a new outfit and things like that. There's something that's appealing about something that's new. Well, the Apostle Paul here is drawing our attention to something that is new. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's something that is completely new about this being that is in Christ. One that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are behold, all things are what? Become new. Something's new.
Yeah.
You know, before we begin, if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to point out some things that pass away when the new creature is established. And also look at them not only from a perspective of the ones that pass away, but also those same things on how they become new. But before I do, before you look at what those things are that passed away and become new, we need to understand how we became a new creature.
Amen.
We didn't just all of a sudden wake up one day and said, I desire to be new. No, that's not the way it works.
No.
There's some mornings I wake up where I feel like I want a fresh start. Make no mistake about it. Whenever it comes to the context of this verse, which is the new birth, it's not just like that where you say, I want to become new today. The Scriptures teach us that there's something that is done to us that has made us a new creature. That has given us a fresh beginning. That has given us a new perspective on life. Because that's what this verse is teaching us about the things that have been passed away and the things that have become new. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The only way that one has become a new creature is if the Creator and the only one that has ever created anything, and that is God, has made them a new creature. He says earlier on in this same chapter, he said, he that hath wrought us. And a wrought means a working of something. And you know, it's the same term that is used to describe what is done to iron today. What do we describe iron as? Wrought iron. That is iron that has been worked. And he that hath wrought us, he that hath worked us for this same thing is God. God is the one that has made us a new creature. He is the one that has done this work to you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Apostle Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2 and tells us, for we are his workmanship. Who is it that has done the work to us? Is this something that we do to ourselves, or is this something that Scripture tells us that God does to us? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. We are his workmanship. You show me a child of God and I'll show you a product of God's work, of God's grace on that being, of making them what they are. The Apostle Paul tells us, by the grace of God I am what I am. And every born again child of God can cry the same thing. It is by the grace of God that we are a new creature. It is by the grace of God that he has wrought us for this self same thing. We are by the grace of God his workmanship, created in the image of Christ Jesus. He has made us this new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How is it that in this new creature, or what is it that has been passed away and all of a sudden become new? And the reason why I snap is because whenever that work is done, whenever the Lord does his work, it's not like a blacksmith working a piece of iron. Have you ever seen sometimes how long they work on just something like a horseshoe? You better thank the Lord for the next automobile you crawl in whenever you see a blacksmith work on a horseshoe. I had a flat tire this week and I didn't even visit the junkyard to get a flat tire. I can't blame y'all for this one. Every time I've taken a load of plastic down to Brother Lloyd and Brother Scott's junkyard, I take a lot of plastic and a little bit of metal, but I don't charge them for the metal I bring to them so that they can dispose of my plastic junk that I do make to them. I end up, and a couple of days later after I visit them, I end up with a flat tire. No good gift goes unpunished for me taking that plastic down there instead of taking it to the trash myself. But I didn't even have a visit down there to the junkyard this week, and I ended up with a slack tire. And I pulled up in the place in Cartersville that fixes it, and within 15 minutes they had me back on the road and going. You know, that's nothing compared to what it would take if your horse lost one of his shoes that goes on the bottom of his foot. That repair is something that goes on and on and on. He that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. You can look at it like a piece of iron, but you make no mistake about it. It's not something that's a process that takes a long time. Whenever the Lord does His work on His child, it is an instantaneous change from a previous state, an old state, and they are a new creature immediately whenever He does the work to them. They're new. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Behold, all things become new. You know, whenever He says behold, that means take heed. Behold, all things become new. And whenever this work is done unto a child of His, whenever He changes them from the previous old man and makes them a new creature, their whole perspective changes. You know, somebody heard me say one time, whenever I was speaking of how a child of God that has already been born again can be disobedient, they told me that I didn't believe that the grace of God that was done unto them changed them. And I said, well, you know, I'll take responsibility for that. Maybe I didn't describe enough about what happens whenever life is given unto them, a child of God, whenever they're made a new creature. Maybe that explanation was poor on my part. I believe that whenever the grace of God comes down from above and changes one of His children into the old man, into a new creature, I believe that creature is changed forever.
Amen.
I believe that there's something about that person. There is a being present in them that will exist with them forever, and they are forever changed by the work of God on them. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of the things that happens whenever this old creature is made into a new creature, one of the things that changes about them is their perspective and knowledge of God. It changes immediately. Their perspective and innate knowledge of God changes whenever the Lord makes them a new creature. In the third chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he told them that they were all under sin, and one of the first descriptions of man by nature, he told them, was there is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understand. You see, a man by nature, a man that is prior to the new birth, prior to being a new creature, he's one that doesn't have a knowledge and understanding of God. You hear me now? You say, hold on a minute now, Brother Will. Doesn't Romans chapter 1 tell us that they were without excuse? Don't take that too far. There's a dispensation of time that's discussing in the days of Noah that applies to. You take it too far and you'll have an unregenerated man having as much knowledge as one after the Lord got done with him. Don't take it too far. You see, a man prior to the Lord dealing with him, they don't have an understanding of God. They don't have an understanding of God's judgment. They don't have an understanding of God's love. They don't have an understanding of God. There is none that understandeth. And they're not seeking after it either. You know, the first time that somebody hears me say that, they're going to say, well, you mean to tell me they can't get it if they want to? There is none that seeketh after God. That's the reason why the Lord followed that up immediately after that saying, there is none that understandeth, and they don't seek the knowledge of God. A man dead in trespasses and in sins, a man that is after nature, he's not seeking God's understanding. He's not seeking anything about God. He's seeking things about himself and about man. His perspective is completely skewed. It's all about me. And you know, one of these things that you'll notice in the midst of going through these descriptions about old things being passed away and all things being new, is whenever you hear about those old things being passed away, take close heed that we don't find ourselves behaving more in the manner of those things that have been passed away than those things that have become new. Because we can. Even though the Lord has placed these new things within us, we can follow after the manner of the previous man. We can make things in this world all about us. That's really what we live in the midst of today, is it's an about me society. Yeah. How does what you're proposing, how does it affect me? How does it make me feel? You know, we've got a joke going around my office that don't think anything up here because your thoughts, people don't care about it. That's our motto up there, and we're doing it with a smile, by the way. There's things that I trust that we can do, and you can understand that we're doing with a smile. It took them a while to kind of learn that where I work. There's things that you can do with a smile. We don't say anymore, "I think we should do this," because nobody cares what you think. But you change one word in that sentence and you'll get some things done. I feel. I feel that we should do this. And all of a sudden, hold on a minute. This guy feels a certain way. We ought to listen to him. You know, that's the reason why it's a smile. It's because it's so silly. That's the way, that's the society. Everything's about me. I feel. And it's about an emotional driven world that we live in. It's about a self-driven society. Whenever it comes to things of God, he says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Old things are passed away, but let me tell you something about the new man." His perspective of God has changed because he has an innate knowledge of God. God has taught him some things whenever he made him a new creature. He's taught him some things about himself. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ spake and said in John chapter 6. Let's turn there together. He says in verse 45 of John chapter 6. I tell you what, there's some good doctrine established in John chapter 6. Boy, you start in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day." Whew. You think of the amount of understanding that's there in that verse. How many men can come to the Lord of their own accord? Is there anyone that can come to the Lord of their own will? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up again at the last day. And that draws in the context of the Old Testament, of the old timey well system. And that is, just as you had to go down in a well and draw up the water, it had to go down and you had to pull it up. It didn't come up out of the bottom of that well itself. And the same is true about a dead alien sinner. They must be brought to God by God.
Amen.
And he says in verse 45, in establishing this principle of the knowledge of the Lord, he said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." He says, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You tell me who it is that's doing the teaching in that verse. Is it me? Is this about a gospel minister teaching something unto the dead alien sinner? Is this about God teaching Himself unto the dead alien sinner so that they know Him? He teaches them. They're taught of the Father.
Yeah.
This is a teaching that is done by God directly to the individual. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, and teaching us about the new covenant of service, that it shall come to pass in those days, is what he said, that they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And whenever we understand the shalls and the wills of Scripture, what the Scripture tells us is that the Lord says, they will no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for some of them shall know me from the least to the greatest. No, but all who the Lord intends to teach Himself unto, they will be taught by the Lord. And that's the covenant of service that we enjoy here in the New Testament church, is the understanding and the enlightenment that this is the work of the Lord. Behold, all things are become new. Their perspective of God has changed because they have an innate knowledge of it. You know, somebody asked me one time to apply it in a natural way. Well, let me do it the best way I can. Whenever you consider a child, a natural child, you want to tell me that a natural child, even though they don't understand the means whereby they came to existence in this world, because they don't. You mean to tell me that because they don't understand everything about how they got here and how they came to be in this world, that they don't know their mother from the time that they're born? Oh yeah. They know their mother. They know the voice. They've heard the voice. And I want to tell you, every born-again child of God has heard the voice of God. Every one of them has, because He commanded and He called and they came and they belong to Him and they have an innate knowledge of Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may know Him. What is that innate knowledge in John 17? That's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's prayer in John 17, whenever He cried that. This is life eternal. Whenever the Lord gives eternal life unto one of His subjects, unto one of the subjects, unto one of His children, one of His beloved children, they know it. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. Their perspective of God is anew because they know it. They know it. They may not be able to tell you everything about Him. They may not have even been introduced to anything that you and I are blessed to be able to read out of here. But I can tell you that they've heard the voice of the living God speak unto them, and they know it. They have an innate knowledge of their Father in heaven.
Amen.
All things have become new. See, their perspective has changed. I know I've tried to preach from this verse before, but I believe Paul says it the best way. That I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Yeah.
That commandment was the Father speaking unto Him. And if external knowledge could have given him an innate knowledge of God, if external religion could have given him an innate knowledge of God, Paul would have had it. But it's not come through external teaching. It comes through the work of the heart that the Lord does unto the child of God. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They know God. Their perspective has changed. They not only know Him whenever this becomes new, but they love Him. They love Him. You know, the Scripture would tell us that there is that the man by nature doesn't have a love for God. As a matter of fact, he has an enmity against God. You understand what enmity is? That is a continual wrath, a continual disdain, if you will, for something. The carnal mind is what he says in Romans chapter 8 is enmity against God.
Yeah.
That is a continual disdain for God. The natural man does not love God. And I'll tell you right now, there's not one thing that you and I can do to them to make them love God. There's not one thing that you and I can do to them to make them know God. There's not one thing that you and I can do to them, for them, to make them love God. And you say, that sounds pretty discouraging there, Brother Will. Praise be unto the Lord that you and I can't do anything for them, but there's one who can and there's one who will if they belong to Him and it's God, and He can do it better than you and I anyway. The work that He does, you don't want it on your shoulders. I promise you that.
Yeah.
I'd rather rest and trust in His work. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Old things are passed away, but not the new man. This new man has a love of God. It says in the same chapter that I just mentioned about the natural man, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The same chapter, Romans chapter 8, tells us that all things work together for good to those that what? Love God. What things are those? A foreknowledge, a predestination, a calling, a justification, and a glorification. That is things that work together. They belong to God by that process that He established, and He's in control of all five of those things. And these are the ones that those same five things apply to are the ones that love God. Why do they love Him? Do they love Him because they loved Him first? Or does 1 John tell us a little different? That we love Him because He what? First loved us. We don't love Him just because we want to love Him. We love Him because He loved us. We're returning the love that He gave us whenever He changed us from the old into the new. Old things things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, their perspective not only of an innate knowledge of God has changed, their perspective about a love of God has changed because the Lord has made them a new creature. See, make no mistake about it, whenever you see all these things that we're mentioning about how they came from the old to the new, notice that man is not involved in bringing about this change. God did it.
Amen.
The Lord did it. And you say, well, if the Lord's going to do all these things, what are we doing here? We're praising Him for doing all these things to us and for us. We're here to glorify His name for His work.
Amen.
Because I want to tell you, He wasn't due to do it to any of us, but we're here to praise Him that He did and that He loved us.
Amen.
Our perspective, behold, all things are old, things are passed away, all things have become new. We have an innate knowledge of God. Every born-again child of God has it. Every born-again child of God has a love of God. Now, I won't tell you. I won't go so far as to tell you. You know, some people will hear me say that and say, Brother Will, do you believe that all of them manifested perfectly? Let me ask you this from a natural standpoint. Well, here we go back to the natural again. That's because in the Scriptures, Jesus used natural phenomena to teach spiritual principles. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That is a natural phenomenon, the wind that He compared to the Holy Spirit God. The person of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you consider a child, that they know their mother from the time of their birth. Whenever you consider a natural child in the context of a love, does your child always manifest His love to you as they should? Oh, hold on a minute, Brother Will. Let me ask you this. Did you always manifest the love to your parents that you should? Oh, that I'd get to take some comments back that I've made behind my parents' back that people have heard me say. And I know y'all, I'm not talking about the little jokes that I make about my daddy to some of y'all. He hears those across here, by the way. And he says, my mama thinks those are very funny. He doesn't say he does. He says, my mama thinks those are very funny. Oh, that I'd have some things back that I've said. I'm sure there's going to come a time when mine wants some things back that they've said. Whenever I say that a child of God that has been brought, has been made a new creature, they love God, it does not mean that they always perfectly manifest that love of God. But it's there. It's there because God put it there. He put a love of Him in them whenever He gave them life. He taught them to know Him. He did the teaching. He said, concerning brotherly love, ye have no need for me to write unto you, for ye yourselves are what? Taught of God. Who did the teaching? Have I ever placed it upon my burden here that I'm gonna teach you to know God. I'm going to teach you to love God. I want to tell you about the knowledge of God. I want to tell you about the love, but I can't make you do it. That is the work of the Lord. He said, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Who did the teaching? God did. He did.
Yeah.
Old things are passed away. All things have become new. See, a child of God that is a new creature, their perspective is completely different. You know, you could take this and you could roll right on into the gospel dispensation with it and show how someone that has come under the gospel truth and gospel knowledge, our perspective should be different as well. But that's not the context of what Paul's teaching here in this particular verse, I don't think. I think he's telling us about the old man versus the new man. And even though we pointed out that the Bible has told us some things that old is better than the new, whenever it comes to a man, I want to tell you the new is better than the old. Because the new is a product of God's grace and the old is a product of our Adamic nature. And that is no good, but praise be unto the Lord that He can describe us as being a new creature made new by Him. We have a knowledge of God. We have a love of God. I believe Scripture also teaches us that upon the new birth we have a fear of God. You know, same group of verses that I've mentioned to you before from Romans chapter 3 tells us about the natural man. That there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't have a fear of God. You know, some people will read and we'll see what took place out in Texas this past week. And you know, the reason why it's so far removed from anyone who the Lord has dealt with, because that would never even cross our minds to do something so heinous as to go into a public place and just mow down people. You know, it doesn't even cross. The reason why we're like, how can somebody do this? Because it never even crosses our mind that we would harm somebody else in that way. But the reason why a person can do that, a reason why a person can manifest their depravity, is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not believe in any judgment. They don't have a fear of it. That's the reason why it's very important to establish a strict penal system in a community or in a country, is because that's the only hope you have of establishing the peace of the community, is that they may fear getting caught. That's the reason why God gave us civil law. So that someone would fear the civil system catching them, because they're sure not afraid of what the Lord is going to do to them for eternity. There is no fear there. There's no fear of God before their eyes. How much is it? A little bit? There is no fear of God before their eyes. But the Scripture would tell us, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Whenever the Lord deals with one, he's got a reverential fear of God. He has it. You know, the Scripture tells us back in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to know when the beginning of wisdom is when the Lord has dealt with one of His, and that is when the fear of the Lord comes into one, is whenever the Lord has dealt with them. They have an innate fear of God. That's the reason why they feel condemned for their sins. They feel that they've done wrong and that God is going to judge them for that they've done wrong. And oh, that they would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that evidence of your fear, evidence of your condemnation, is that you're a child of God and that the Lord has saved you from those sins. And you're going to be in glory with Him forever. Oh, I tell you, that's good news to a condemned sinner that feels the judgment of God weighing upon their shoulders and that they can't get out from under it. They may hear somebody tell them, you can do this and you will get out from under this judgment. But even after they do it, they still feel the condemnation. I want to tell you about the message of God's free and sovereign grace, is that you don't have to do a thing to get out from under the condemnation of God. He bore the condemnation for you on the cross at Calvary and died for you and loves you. And you're going home to glory to be with Him. Oh, that they would hear the gospel. That they would hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news to me is not what I need to do. The good news is what the Lord did for me. That's what He did. He bore it all. I can remember back in the church I grew up in, we had a hymn. Some of y'all may have heard that hymn. He bore it all is what the name of that hymn was. To Him, He bore it all. And I want to tell you, when it came to the condemnation for your sins, He did bear it all. This same chapter tells us, He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He bore it all. He bore that condemnation. Oh, I want to tell you, if you have a fear of God this morning, if you have an innate knowledge of Him, if you have a love for Him, let me tell you something about that fear that you have of Him. Keep it, because it's good to have a reverential fear. But let me tell you, whenever it comes to a condemnation to spend eternity in hell, let me take that out from over you right now. Let me lead you to the rock that is higher than you. Let me tell you about the one that did bear those sins for you. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creature. You've been made in the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the way God sees you this day whenever it comes to judging you for your sins. And let me tell you about this man, Jesus Christ. He didn't commit any. Regardless of how many you brought to the table this day. Let me tell you about the one that didn't have. He who became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The only way that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him is that it took a perfect sacrifice, and it was His perfect Son that offered that perfect sacrifice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by Him that you and I have received the righteousness that we have this day, if we have any. Well, if I have any righteousness this morning, it's because of Jesus' righteousness that has been imputed unto me. It has not been because I've made it of my own accord to decide to be righteous today. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I tell you, you know Him. You love Him. You fear Him. You know, whenever you hear about a fear of God, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That means keep that fear, because you know there may be some times when you think you're out of the sight of people, and you may be. But you're not out of sight of everybody. There may be times whenever you think the thought that crosses your mind is okay because nobody knows what you're thinking. But I want to tell you, there's one that knows the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Yeah.
And He's God, and it's good to have a reverential fear of Him. But let me remove the condemnation from you if you feel condemned that you're going to spend eternity in hell. The wicked don't have any condemnation to spend an eternity in hell. That's going to lead into our next point. It's the last one I'm going to make before I close. The wicked don't have a thought of eternity in hell. They don't have a thought of eternity in heaven. They don't have a thought beyond the here and now where they think. It's in an immediate context, and that's it. That's it. And you say, how do you establish that? You remember Jacob and Esau. You say, how many times do we have to go back to Jacob and Esau? A lot, because the Scripture tells us that it is upon the lesson and the principle of those two boys whereby the doctrine of election might stand. It's where we understand a lot of things whenever we look at Jacob and Esau. That's the reason why it's important that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to defend that there is one of those that was a child of God, there was another that God did not love. And it is important that that be something that you stand for. And the Scripture says unto us about this man named Esau that he had a birthright that was his. He was the firstborn. Now, even before they were born, the Scripture tells us that the Lord had already told the elder shall serve the younger. But at this point in time, the elder had something that the younger didn't have. He had the birthright from his father. He being the oldest male child, he had something that his young brother didn't have. And he came in from being out hunting, and he came in to where his brother was, and he was parched. He was hot and he was thirsty. Now, it's amazing what you'll do when you're hot and thirsty. I can't remember if I told this here or if I was somewhere else a little bit ago. I can remember days of football practice, and this was back before the days of everything's got to be clean. You know, these days, Allison will get me for this, but I'll handle it later. But yesterday, whenever we took a little break out here, Samuel had a worm in his hand. Took a break from painting, and Samuel was over playing with a worm, and his mama had sent us with some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And I got the sandwiches out. He said, I got to wash my hands before I eat the sandwich. I said, it'll be all right. I said, just kind of rinse them off right here under this water and eat the sandwich. No, he didn't eat the worm. If that's where you thought I was fixing to go with that, I didn't let him eat the worm. But it's okay that there's a little bit of dirt on his hands. You know, back whenever a lot of us were kids, it wasn't really something that we thought about a whole lot. We didn't have hand sanitizer in the car. It just wasn't something that you thought about. And I can remember being at football practice and there was one water bottle. And they bring it out there and there was 11 of us standing out there. And there were some that were not as courteous as others with where they put their mouth. The whole thing would go in and they would, you know, like a goat drinking out of a bottle, just drink the water out of it. But whenever you're hot and thirsty, I didn't care. I didn't care. I didn't. I can remember very well just thinking, please just let it make its way back to me. I don't care who's handled it. I want some of that water. And I'm going to tell you, that's the reason why the Scripture tells us that the gospel truth is a lot like a cool water to a thirsty soul.
Yeah.
Oh, feed my thirsty soul with the gospel truth of what Jesus did for me. I don't care that it comes from a man that ain't perfect. I don't care that it comes from a mortal man. You just tell me about what Jesus did for me. And oh, I'll drink. But I tell you, he came in parched. And the Scripture says that for a morsel of bread that he sold his birthright. What was his immediate thought? Was then just the here and now. Just he sold his birthright. That's Esau. Here and now. Here and now. And you say, well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, the scripture says that he sought it carefully with tears. You do not think that he sought repentance from God. There's never been a wicked man that has sought repentance from God. He sought repentance from that he had sold to his brother. He wanted it back. And he was teared up that he couldn't get something that his brother had. It was not about him seeking repentance from his wrongdoing from God. That is not what a wicked man does. It is a thought of a here and now. Old things are passed away. Let me tell you something about the new man. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The old man may think about the here and now. And you know, whenever you compare that and whenever you make mention of that I mentioned earlier about how we ought to be careful not to live like those that live in the here and now, is how many people do things and only think about the immediate gratification it may give them instead of thinking about the long-term implications of what they've done. Whenever Scripture speaks to us of sins like adultery and fornication, there may be some instant gratification, but ooh, it's got some long-term trouble. Long-term trouble. Whenever someone thinks about behaving in a certain way, there may be some instant gratification from that wine that they consume. Wine is raging. Strong drink is a mocker, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Because they're thinking about the here and now. Oh, I can put away some of this trouble that's in my mind. I'll just drink it away. And they wake up the next morning in worse shape than they were the night before they did it. They won't put it away. They don't think about the long-term implications of it. Not to mention how silly it'll make you behave while you're inebriated by it. The Scripture says, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Let me tell you something about the child of God. Eternity's on their mind. He starts off this chapter of Scripture by telling us that we know some things. Now, I'm not telling you that every born-again child of God knows something, but I'll tell you that whenever the Lord deals with one of His children, they have a yearning for the Father. That's the reason why it tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
They cry. Because the things of this world make them uncomfortable. The things that go on in this world, they yearn for something better. And there's something deep down within them that tells them that there is something better.
Yeah.
It's not just about the immediate. It's about the long term. This world sickens me too. I'm not telling you everything that I see sickens me. I'm not going to stand up here like some legalistic person like that. There's some things that I see that make me smile. I tell you. Whenever you see, I love to see children. I don't know about you, but I can remember, and here last week knowing that kids are fixing to get out of school, I love this time of year. I can smell it in there. I can remember being a kid and having those days where you went to school and there wasn't nothing going on. You just got to play all day. Oh, man. And whenever I can be out and about riding through the county and I'll go by a school that's having, they ain't given me a truck with electric windows in it yet, so here I'll go rolling down the window just so I can hear that sound come through my window. I love to hear that. Love to see children. I believe that whenever you hear things like that, what you see is the way that God views His children whenever they're enjoying being around one another. I believe that. You hear the laughing and the playing. Scripture tells us in Zechariah chapter 8 that in the streets of Zion, that the children shall be playing in the streets thereof, is what the Scripture tells us. It tells us the way God views us. But I can tell you, whenever I see a lot of the things like you saw go on, this massacre and so on and so forth, I get fed up with it myself. But I want to tell you something, little Lamb of God, if that's all we have, oh, we'd have a desperate message this morning, but that's not all we have. What we have is a hope of something better further on. For we know if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me tell you something about the future thought. Don't just think on the here and now, because it will get you down. There's some circumstances that are in each and every one of your lives that I don't know about. Maybe I know about some of them. I don't know about all of them. And I'm not standing up here trying to belittle them this morning. Just say, just think of it, but just forget about it. But I will tell you this, that if you, in addition to praying about the current situation, remember that this time and this life is but just a twinkling of the eye. In a grand time of eternity, that we're going to be with our Lord in glory forever and ever. That you would not just think about the immediate here and now, but that you would think about that which is to come later on. That we have an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, that is undefiled.
Yeah.
And that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you.
Yes, sir.
You know, whenever we read that word reserved about our home in heaven, that means that there's been some arrangements made beforehand for your arrival. And I want to tell you, the Lord handled every... You know, whenever you think about just the arrangements that... I don't know if somebody handles y'all's travel arrangements or not. Whenever y'all have to go from city to city, I'm sure they do. But that's the biggest challenge I have when we hit the road, is finding a hotel that'll let us all stay somewhere close by one another, even if it won't be in the same room. I have to call here and call there to make reservations for our arrival. Well, I'm going to tell you, whenever it comes to our home in heaven, the reservation's already been made. All the work's been done.
Yeah.
You don't even have to arrange for the travel to get there. Our Lord's going to take you there. And whenever we consider that old things are passed away, all things become new, our perspective changes, because we no longer just see things immediately. We see things a little bit further down the road. And oh, we walk, you know, whenever I say we see them. See, a lot of people will hear that term see and say, I don't see heaven. The Lord knew what you would think upon hearing that. And He reminds us a few verses down. Where I hope some of these verses are coming to your memory as we go through them. He tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. See, it's by an eye of faith that you see these things. It's not by perfect knowledge. I can't give you a perfect knowledge glimpse of heaven, but I can tell you that by faith, it's a beautiful place. It's a place where trials are no more. It's a place where parting is no more. It's a place where all of God's people will be gathered together one day. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Here's just a few of these. That's just a few of the things that you have new in the Lord through the perspective that He's given you by making you a new creature. Now, He closes by reminding them that the Lord has made them an ambassador of this reconciliation, to tell them about this message. And He gives them instruction to walk in it and to keep these things in our memory, so that we would receive the blessings that God has done these things for us. He didn't tell us that it was necessary for us to walk in these things so that they would be done for us. He tells us to recognize them so that we can enjoy the blessings that they have been done for us. And oh, the blessings that they are. That we're not destitute of any knowledge of God. That we've received the love that we have of God from God. That we have an innate fear of Him, a reverential fear, just as we would of our parents and of His chastening and of His judgment. And also that we wouldn't think of things just in the here and now, but we would think of them in our position in eternity, if you will. And that is that our eternity will be with Him. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Shout!